is beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church. Coming to you from Austin, Texas. Good to be with you again here at Bible Home Church, being heard across the world. You know, we're going to continue our series today entitled The Tears of Jesus, What Would Make Our Lord Cry? This is really a very sensitive, compassionate topic, and you've just got to hear this because, you know, as I've said before, I don't want to make Jesus cry. I don't want to do that. And I know you don't either if you love him, so please listen up. We're going to have part three today. But, of course, we always have beautiful music beforehand. We're going to have a song in just a moment from Johnny Ray Watson. In fact, so many of you ask from time to time to hear the entire theme song in its entirety. It's Beginning to Rain. And so we're going to do that from Johnny Ray Watson here. We just play a few bars of it, as you know, to start and end the program each time. But we're going to play the whole song. Such a beautiful song. He has such a melodic voice. I want to remind you, though, before we begin, we just invite you to write us and let us know how you feel about the church and the ministry. And if we've been an inspiration or a blessing to you, could we hear from you? We would love to. Whether you're able to support the ministry or not, we'd love to hear from you. We'd like to just know that you're praying for us, praying for the success of Bible Home Church. Now we're going to have Johnny Ray Watson come forth to sing that great song, It's Beginning to Rain. And then after that, we're going to move right in. I want to get as much as we can of the sermon today, part three, The Tears of Jesus. Here's Johnny Ray.
The turtle dove is singing the sweet songs of the morning. The leaves of the trees turn their silvery cups to the sky. The silent clouds above are beginning to gather. The barren land is so thirsty and so am I. It's beginning to rain, rain, rain. Hear the voice of our Father. Sing, whosoever will come drink of this water. I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Beginning to rain.
The young man's eyes start to shine as he tells of his vision. The old understands what he sees, for they dream their dream. With a thrill of being alive, they reach for each other. And they dance in the rain for the joy of the thing they see. It's beginning to rain, rain, rain. Hear the voice of our Father. Sing, whosoever will come drink of this water. I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky, it's beginning to rain. At the first drop of rain that you feel, open your window. Then call all the children together, throw wide the door. When the rain of the Spirit are falling, fill every vessel. For he who drinks his fill will thirst no more. It's beginning to rain, rain, rain. Hear the voice of our Father saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain. If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
But you and I, if you are a servant of God, a bondservant, a slave to God, you are not a citizen of earth, not of the earthly Jerusalem, but of the heavenly Jerusalem. You are a citizen of heaven. You are situated in heavenly places, Paul said. I want to distinguish very carefully for you here the servant from the citizen of the world. There is the earthly Jerusalem and there's the heavenly Jerusalem. Which are you a citizen of? If you're a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem, you're a servant of God. Believe me, God will have nobody in his heavenly Jerusalem who is not willing and obedient and able to serve him. But as for the others, the citizens of this world, they will not serve God. They say, no, we hate God. We hate Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And after Jesus left, after he was crucified and rose to heaven, what did the Jews say? They sent a message after him. And my friends, the Jews for 2,000 years have been sending a message toward heaven and saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And today, the citizens of this earth and the rulers of this earth, and even of the earthly Jerusalem that is now in the Middle East, they still are sending a message toward heaven and saying, we will not have this man rule over us. Some of them say, oh, he's a great man, Jesus. Oh, he was a wonderful prophet. Oh, he was a wonderful teacher. But of course, he's not God. We don't hate him, though. Oh, we love everybody. That's what they say. But inside, like devouring wolves in sheep's clothing, these people hate and despise our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, my friends. You are not filled with love for God until you believe and trust in His Son whom He has sent, and you become born again through faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 3. Only then will you have a love for God. Only then will you be a true servant of God. Until then, you're a citizen of this earth, of this planet, of this world, of earthly Jerusalem, and you are serving the devil and yourself. His citizens hated him. He should be recognized as king, but they would have him not, and they've sent messages toward heaven. We don't want you as our king. Don't come back, they're telling Jesus. We don't want you. And I think most of the people who pretend to be Christians are saying, we don't want Jesus to come again. It would ruin all our plans. We're having a ball down here. And all of our sin and debauchery. Don't come back. We don't want you to be our king. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He called not the citizens, my friend. He just called those few, just the few, the 10 servants. He left, and now he's come back. Jesus has returned. He calls his 10 servants, and he calls them in.
And he demands that they tell him, you're my servant, you're my slave, tell me what you did with what I gave you, the talents, the gifts, the money. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now, a napkin is a cloth. He took his pound, and he bound it up in a cloth, and he hid it. That's what the effect of this is. And he only had the one. He didn't invest it. He didn't go out and work. My friends, when you become a Christian, God gives you certain gifts, talents. Yes, money is part of it. And he expects you to go forward and do good works for him. And he returns. Some will have done 10 and some in 5 and some 0. He gave you one. You still have only the one. No works. You've kept your light hidden by a bushel basket. You're afraid to go out and witness. What will people think of you? Why, they'll understand that you're politically incorrect. Why, you're judgmental. You're too harsh. You're too negative. Are you saying that only Jesus is the way? He's the only king? Oh, what a horrible person you are. You're a hate monger. That's what the world will say about you. The citizens of this world who do not love your king, who hate your king, and will not have him rule over them, they'll call you a fool for having him rule over you. And you'll be so scared, you'll hide what he's given you to do good works. You'll hide it in a cloth, put it somewhere where nobody knows about it. You're still a servant, all right, but you're a pretty lousy, wicked servant, aren't you? But listen to the excuse this man says. Verse 21, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. God sure does that. He does what he wants. He can be very austere. Verse 22 says, and Jesus saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not thou money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. He said, yes, I'm glad you feared me. You know, my friends, it says in the Bible that fear is the beginning of wisdom. This man feared God. I believe a lot of Christians out there are not really serving God. They're not being good servants. They're being slothful. They're being wicked. And they're fearful. They are a little bit fearful. At least they are fearful. That is the beginning of wisdom. The problem is that's where it stops with them. They never progress. They never get wiser. They're just at the very beginning baby stages. Fear God. That's good. All servants should fear their master and God. But you've got to go out and do more. The man who took the one and made it into 10, I'm sure he feared too. But he went forth and did God's good works. So what did God do about this wicked servant? Verse 24 says, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Verse 26 says, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. They took the one talent and gave it to the one that had 10. But I do not see anywhere here that this servant was sent to hell. I don't see anywhere here where the nobleman says, take and slay him. He wasn't a good servant. You know, the Bible talks about those who get, I guess, into heaven by almost the skin of their teeth. It said, so as by fire, all of their works are burned up. They didn't do anything worthwhile. But at least they make it into heaven. I think there's going to be a lot of Christians like that. I don't want to be one of them. How would you like to be a servant of God, and on judgment day God says, you're a wicked servant? Let me tell you something. You know, you don't have as many crowns and rewards as my other servants. Sure, you're going to get to heaven. Sure, you're still a servant. But boy, what an indictment by the Lord. Do you want that to happen to you? My friends, I'm not me. I don't want to be embarrassed on that day. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be called a wicked servant. No. But at least he was a servant. What about those citizens? What about all of those who hated Christ, the nobleman, and who said, "We will not have you reign over us"? That's the great majority of the whole world's inhabitants throughout history and even today. What about them? Oh, listen. Listen to verse 27. Now God has dealt with his servants. That's the first thing he does. He deals with his servants. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. But verse 27, listen to this. This is why we need to go out and reach people for Christ. He says, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." The servants are judged. Some are good and faithful. Some are wicked. But as for the citizens who refused, you know, even this wicked servant said, "Lord, I recognized and feared you. You are my Lord." But these people wouldn't even admit that. "You're not our God. You're not our nobleman. You're not our king. We hate you. We despise you. We will not have you rule over us." And God says on that day, "Take them out and slay them. Destroy them." I just told you about the parable that Jesus spake about the 10 servants and the citizens who refused his kingship. Now, many times you hear sermons and it talks about the servants, but you hear very little about what happened to the citizens. The servants of God are his people, his chosen people. Yes, the chosen of God. His servants, born-again Christians. The citizens are all those who refuse him, Jew and Gentile. The earthly Jerusalem, as opposed to his people of heavenly Jerusalem. Now let me tell you, the Bible says very clearly in Gospel of Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 41, Jesus then, after he spake this parable, went on into Jerusalem. And when he came into the city, when he was even near the city, he beheld the city. And let me read that to you because this is vital. Verse 41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He cried in seeing the city of Jerusalem." Is it because it's such a beautiful place? No. Was it because it was so majestic, the city, and there was the great temple of Herod, and he was overcome because he saw this marvelous tourist site? No. Verse 42 says that Jesus said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this city thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You see, my friends, these were the citizens. They refused the king. They did not believe and have faith in the time of Jesus' visitation. There he was in flesh, God in flesh, dwelling amongst them. But they received him not. They said, "We hate you. We will not have you as our king." And Jesus wept. He wept because he knew the end result of sin and a failure to trust in him as Lord and Savior and as king. What is that end result? It's that God will not have into his kingdom anyone who refuses to obey him, who will not be his servant. The citizens, remember what he said to them? "But those mine enemies," that's right, they are the enemies of God. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." He doesn't want anybody to be slain, to perish. But he's a righteous God. He's not going to accept anybody in his kingdom who will not love and have him reign over them. Would you, if you were a king,
Would you allow those into your kingdom who hate you, who despise you, who persecute your servants? No, you would not, and neither will God. And Jesus wept. All unbelievers, listen to me, all unbelievers will suffer this fate. They will be judged as citizens of the world and not citizens of heaven. They will be judged as citizens and not servants of God, citizens of the earth, citizens of the devil. Their Lord is the devil, and they will be taken and slain before God because of their unbelief. So we see that Jesus' tears were shed over the unbelief of unregenerated, unrepentant men and women. This then is the importance of what I'm telling you. Romans 1 verse 16 says, the gospel is the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel will not save you if you don't believe. And what do you believe in the gospel? Which is Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh. He dwelt among us. He was crucified and rose and is Lord of all things. Do you believe this? My friend, then you will never fail. You will be a servant of God, not a citizen of this world, and you will live forever. If you believe, in Acts 10, verse 43, Paul said, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. How do you receive forgiveness of sins and become a servant of the living God? Through his name. Through the name of Mohammed? No. Through the name of Krishna, the Hindu god? No. Through the name of Ra, the Egyptian god? Absolutely not. Through his name, the name of Jesus. Well, what about the Jews? They can be saved because they have the law of Moses. No. Acts 13, verse 39 says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Your sins will not be forgiven by the law of Moses, no matter how much you try to obey every little bit of that law. The story of the Ethiopian is important in Mark 16, verse 16. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Which is a symbol of renewed life, my friends. Symbolic. Baptism. What doth hinder me, says the Ethiopian. And here was the answer. Oh my, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. A lot of people say, Tex, I'm not sure I believe enough. What if my belief is too weak? What am I going to do? Will I perish? Listen to me. There is one in the Bible who said of Jesus Christ, said to Jesus, he said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You realize what that means? Now these word of faith people, they lie to you and they say, oh, you gotta have the faith. You gotta have the mind power. Positive confession. Positive thinking. I'm telling you today, that's a lie. Listen to me very careful. You need to be humble. If you're afraid that you don't believe enough, then ask for more belief. God pays attention and heeds the weak. The humble shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, were the exact words of Christ. He didn't say the cowards. He said the meek. You stand up to the world, you're courageous and you're bold. But I'm telling you, you better get on your knees before God. Not before the world, but before God, get on your knees. And this man said, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. You know, sometimes I feel I don't have enough faith. I want God to do a miracle in my life, but I don't have enough faith. You know what I do? You say, oh, well, Tex, you'll never get what you want then. You'll never get the desire of your heart. You'll never have your prayers answered. You're right. I won't. I don't. You know what I do then? I go to God and I say, Lord, I want this. I need this miracle in my life. But I don't have enough faith. Please, give me the faith I need so I can pray correctly
And I believe at that moment, I know every time with me, I get a new infusion of faith. So, my friends, don't think that you're left with nothing. God said, occupy till I come. Would he not leave you with all of the tools, all of the materials, all of the money or whatever you need to do his work? Sometimes I look around here and say, I haven't got anywhere near the money that I need in this ministry. I just can't make it anymore. I'm going to quit. I've told Wanda a dozen times, I think I should just quit. I'm going to give up. I haven't got the resources. I haven't got the strength. I haven't got the intelligence. I haven't got this. I haven't got that. And then I look in the mirror and say, you stupid man, Tex Mars. God's given you everything you need. And if you want more, just ask him for more. And if you don't have faith, then ask him for faith. And if you don't believe enough, ask him for more belief. And I'm telling you, if you've never gone to church a day in your life and you're not sure Jesus is really Lord, get on your knees and say, Jesus, put belief in my heart that you're truly Lord. He will, and he will save you. You'll be a servant for the rest of your life, and you'll enjoy every moment of it. Believe me.
Please tune in to Bible Home Church next week as Pastor Mars continues this fascinating series on the tears of Jesus.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.